ready to be immersed to symbolize their consecration. We got seven. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, let's open with 291. 291. The Gate Ajar, 291. And since we're running a little late, we'll have the first verse and the last verses. 291. Taking pictures really messed me up. I thought we were running late. We were running ahead of time. But anyway, Brother David will have more time, and he'll probably need it because 45 minutes is not long enough. Anyway, to open the service with prayer, ask a blessing on our talk here today with Brother David Duran and a blessing on our candidates. We have Brother Correll from East Tennessee.
Thank you, Brother David. This is a wonderful moment for me. One of these that are being immersed happens to be my wife. And I thank you ever so much. But our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless Brother David and his discourse. We ask that you bless all of these that are being immersed, Father. And what a joy this is for me. And what a blessing. It's been a long time coming. And again, Father, we thank you for everything, most of all your dear Son, Jesus. There's not much more I can say. Father, thank you for everything. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Correll. Certainly a blessing for you and for those in East Tennessee. Okay, now for our talk, our baptismal discourse. Brother David Duran.
In a little while, I'm going to ask you all three questions. By the way, in Kentucky, y'all is plural, you is singular. And you got to come down to the Gulf States to have all y'all. The questions I'm going to ask you later are, number one, do you realize that you were born dying and that there was no way out? Number two, do you believe that Jesus has provided for you that way out? Because If you don't think you're dying, you don't need a Savior. And if you do need a Savior, you got to know which one it is. And three, have you made a full, unreserved consecration to do God's will to the best of your ability for the rest of your life as you can discern it? Those are the questions that I will ask later. Brother Harry Nugent was supposed to give this discourse. You have no idea how much he wanted to do that and to be here. But the Lord saw otherwise. He had some tests in the hospital last week, which came through all right, but he's got one additional procedure on next Thursday, and I'm sure he will appreciate an interest in your prayers for that. Everyone in front of us is not really newly consecrated, but they will be newly immersed. And I know Sister Jean Orr has a special place in Brother Harry's heart and really wanted to be here with the honor of giving this message. And that tells you something about the closeness of our brotherhood. I think you know that we don't even often know what each other's tent making is. And when we do, it doesn't really matter. You know, one of the signs that it's Christ that binds us is that in a room like this, you're going to have a subway conductor from New York, a music professor from Kentucky, an automotive worker from Michigan, an MD from Moldova, and a housewife from Texas, and you name it. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we know it. It doesn't matter if we don't know it. What has bound us together is the fact that we have found a Savior. Or as Brother Harry says, and I have adopted it because I really appreciate it, he is our hero. That word is really overused these days, but Jesus is our hero. It is your part in this body of Christ that you symbolize today. And again, to show the diversity, and it exists here, and it existed when I was immersed. When I was immersed, I was 18. I'd made my consecration when I was 17. Sister Mary Butler Longest was 58 at the time. She's now 91. And her mother was 80 at the time. We were all immersed together, 18, 58, and 80. I believe today we go beyond those limits. But the body of Christ doesn't have to do with Jew or Gentile or 80 or 16. It has to do with a vision. Let's talk a little bit about this church. First of all, the Greek word is ecclesia. It has two parts. The ek is out. Matter of fact, the Latin version's up on the wall in every room you're ever in a public building. Ex instead of ek, and it means out. And the last part of ecclesia means calling. We are called out of this present world. So if you feel like you're weird, like you're strangers, sometimes like you're alone and isolated, even in the middle of a crowd, it's normal because that's our calling. We are a called out class. It makes us peculiar. It makes us separate. But my, it makes us special. It was in God's mind before the foundation of the world. Let me read to you the apostles' words in Ephesians, first chapter, verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, that didn't mean Brother Larry and Brother Chad were chosen before the foundation of the world. But the concept of the body was, and our invitation into that was designed that long ago. It's a very sobering thought that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. We'll talk about that later, but I just had to read that text because I think we have to know about our pedigree. It's very old. Before there was a world, what we are doing today was designed. Even the great people of history, and I don't know who you would call great, but you probably have a list. Even the great people of history are not perfected without us. Hebrews 11:39 and 40. Now there it's speaking of the great of history who are great because of their faith. But it said they, without us, should not be made perfect. Now I don't know that our minds are quite big enough to grasp that. But you read about Abraham, and you read about Isaac, and you read about Jacob, and you read about John the Baptist, and you read about David, and you read about all of these people. And this is saying, without you, they will never gain perfection. Now, I hate to put a weight on your shoulders, but that's a pretty heavy one. Are we grasping that? The weight of the world is on our shoulders. They, without us, will not be made perfect. You want to call it a high calling? I do. This church, well, it's based on a lot of things, but let me read in 1 Timothy 3:15 another very weighty scripture. In case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Ooh. Now, Paul is saying when we are amongst each other, how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God. He says, we are the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. There's a commission for us. We must hold up truth as we can discern it. I think in one sense that's what's called loving righteousness and hating iniquity. That perfect balance of hating what is wrong and loving what is right and holding it up. It's too much for a human being. Everyone in this room knows that, and those in these chairs will experience more of it. To be a pillar, something that holds up, and a ground, a foundation for truth. It's a heavy weight. I'm being very serious, and I think one of the worst things we can do is to take ourselves too seriously. But we must never take our consecrations too serious. We can never take them too seriously. We must take it seriously to the point of death. They without us will not be made perfect. We are the support and the foundation of the truth. You remember Jesus' words in His prayer just before His death in John 17. Sanctify them, meaning all of us, with Thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is the power. It is the objective of our existence. We are a varied group with one vision. And I want to stress that now, because now that that weight is on our shoulders, we may all think that we have to be exactly conformed to a certain image. And in one sense, we must all be conformed to the same image, which is Christ. But we're conformed differently. That doesn't make sense, does it? But let's read it. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 14. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Please let us all remember our individuality. Jesus is our hero. Jesus is our standard. But we never knew him in the flesh. We only know what we read of him in Scripture. And we will have ideals amongst each other as brethren, so that we can follow Paul as he followed Christ, for instance. And I think it's not bad to have those amongst ourselves that we sort of set up, at least on a temporary basis, as our current ideal. And I think it's fine to copy other brethren. But in the end, you'll find there is no one you can copy. The Lord has chosen you because you are you. Not because you will copy someone else, but because he knows in you are certain strengths that he can use for the body of Christ. Verses 18 to 20, same chapter. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. So the variety of them among us is a strength, not a weakness. Now our flesh will find it a weakness. Our flesh is going to wonder, well, why didn't he do it this way? Or why can't I do it his way? But that's the flesh. The variety in our spirit is a strength. 25 through 27, same chapter. That there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. If we have any idea of the weight that's on our shoulders, every one of us has asked at some time, why me? Why me? It's a very logical question. It is a worthy question. It's appropriately present with us. After all, every one of us can say, who am I that I can even talk to God? Who am I that can call him Father? Even more so, who am I that can call him Abba Father, that Jewish term of endearment, that closeness where you can run up and say, Daddy? That's the meaning of that word. Who am I that should see the plan of God when out those doors no one can see it? Who am I to have the answers to the questions the wisest men of the ages have asked and not found? Who am I that should have my hand in God's hand and expect that his providences and directions and overrulings and angels are going to be present with me every hour of day and night? Who am I to think that? And obviously the answer is, we aren't anybody. But if God says that's how it is, that's how it is. You know, There was a time when a much lesser favor was given to somebody that God thought a lot of. And he asked that same question, who am I? His name was David. And he was told that Messiah was going to come through him. Messiah would be David's son. Let's read his reaction. This is in 2 Chronicles. It's recorded more than one place, but I'll use 2 Chronicles 17. And let me read 16 through 20 with the... First Chronicles 17. 16 through 20. When we get to 17, I'm going to slightly revise the translation, but I think correctly so. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 17, 16 through 20. This is when Nathan told David that Messiah was going to come through him. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord. Now, I don't know how you do that. I have a vision of David kind of falling in the chair weak, like, wow, let me catch my breath. David the king went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house, meaning his descendants, that thou hast brought me this far? And this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, but thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And hast regarded me according to the order of the man that is from above. That's where I'm using a different translation. Hast regarded me according to the order of the man that is from above. David was breathless. What more can David still say to thee concerning the honor bestowed on thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant, O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to thine own heart, thou hast wrought all this greatness to make known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Brethren, if you haven't experienced it yet, you will. I don't know that you'll sit before the Lord, you may fall before the Lord. And you'll probably cry and say, Lord God, who am I that I should be able to see or experience what you have permitted? By the way, one thing David didn't say, he said, didn't say is, not me. No, he said, thank you. That was the objective of his approach to the Lord. So whenever we do say, who am I? We don't say, not me. We say, thank you. And I think that's the apostle's point in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. When he says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful text to remember. There are very few texts in the Scripture. Matter of fact, I only know two, where it specifically says, this is God's will. And we all want to know what God's will for us is. But two of them, and this is one, say, this is God's will for you to give thanks in everything. So as our consecration grows and our relationship to the Lord grows, if we find ourselves more and more, daily, hourly, every minute, having a response of, thank you, Lord, I think it's a good sign. Because according to Paul, that's the Lord's will for us, to learn this attitude of thankfulness. If David was overwhelmed because he was going to be Messiah's father, how much are we overwhelmed who are invited to be part of Messiah? Well, dear brethren, we are here today to bury you. Sounds bad, doesn't it? As with Jesus. You know, Jesus came to die a ransom, but I think it started a little different in heaven, and I'm just sort of expanding on it. But in essence, I think what happened is, forgive my making it short and sweet, but Jesus runs into God and says, uh-oh, Adam has fallen. We've got to do something. Father, let me offer my services to get him out of sin and all the consequences. That was the beginning. We call that the doctrine of the sin offering. Jesus said, let me offer myself to do away with sin. And in essence, God said, yes, we'll call that the doctrine of the sin offering, but we have a problem. I told Adam that if he sinned, he would die. Now, I can't go back on my word. And I think without hesitation, Jesus said, I'll tell you what, I'll go and die for him if you'll make me into a human being. And I think at that point, God's estimation of his son must have been just incredibly warm. And I think that's what he's looking for in us. You're willing to do that? Now, Jesus, of course, died to give a ransom for Adam. But, you know, at that point, God had to say something to him on the effect of, you know, that causes a real problem. Because if you go and you die, you're going to be dead. You're going to have a hard time helping do away with sin if you're dead. So he said, I'll tell you what we'll do. When you reach the age of maturity, we're going to bury you symbolically. That's what we're doing today. We'll bury you in water. We'll have a funeral. And that will represent the death of your humanity. That's what these brethren are doing today. They are burying their humanity. But. God can't accept that because they're imperfect. So the humanity they are burying is the humanity that they would have at the end of the millennial age. They are giving up what they would gain. God, by faith, is saying, because you have said like Jesus said, I want to help do away with sin. I want to offer myself to do away with sin. He's saying, I'm going to let you be a part of the sin offering, but I can't accept your humanity. It's corrupted. But because of your attitude, I know you would make it through the millennium. And I will accept what you would have once you did that. And so these brethren are never going to come back on the face of the earth. Because today they are burying what they would have earned by the end of the millennium. And they're burying it out in that swimming pool. And then just like Jesus, God said, we're going to bury you, but I'm going to keep you alive for 3.5 years because I'm going to develop a new creature. And when that humanity actually dies, I'm going to have a new creature that can indeed continue to function in doing away with sin. Likewise with these brethren. They're burying their perfect humanity out there today. But in them is beginning a new creature that will, along with Jesus, offer themselves to help do away with sin. That's why we say the church has a part in the offering for sin. Nothing mysterious about that. These brethren are offering themselves because that world out there is dying. And they want to do something about it. You remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, why else are we baptized for the dead? (Clears throat) Our chief exploit is sanctification. After we have symbolically buried our justified humanity. John 17:17, I quoted it earlier. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Beloved brethren, not just those that sit in front of me, but throughout this entire room, and myself included, this is God's word. You have nothing else that will sanctify you. Your good reasoning, your good intentions, your good behavior, all count for nothing. It is this that will sanctify. No other standard. Always demand a scripture. From scripture, because we live at this time of history, we will realize the time we live in and its responsibility. We will realize we live in the Laodicean church. We will realize that according to the parable, the presence of the bridegroom has already been announced, and the wise have no time to go out and help everybody else make their calling election sure. They've got their own oil to deal with. Hence, in the last chapter of Revelation, it says, let those that are everything, let those that are wise. Oh, I have to read it. It's just basically saying, we have no time except for our own calling election sure. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy keep himself holy. You notice this is not all bad. There's good and bad. The point is, it's let. The wise virgins have time only to make their own calling and election sure, not everybody else's. As Jesus keeps interrupting in Revelation 22, saying, I come quickly. And that's out of that same parable. He's going to come quickly, not in the sense of his parousia, but in the sense of shutting the door. And he's going to leave the foolish virgins on the outside and take the wise in. So, brethren, you've got time, or you wouldn't have been invited. But don't take time for granted. Absorb the scriptures. Jesus asked, can you be baptized with my baptism? It's difficult. It's difficult because it's not about being good. It's not about being moral. It's not about being pleasant. It's not about being right. It's about being transformed in the way we think. Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Only Scripture. If you want to question your progress next week, ask yourselves, do I think something different this week than I did last? Good sign that we're on the right track. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds are our new creatures. A new way of thinking. A transfer of affections. We all have to deal with a peculiar dichotomy. We've got this new creature now, this new way of thinking, and it is inseparably tied to this miserable old thing that we call our flesh. And the older you get, the more miserable you know it is. I mean, if you're Brother Chad's age, it might not be too miserable yet. But I'm sure Brother George is going to say it gets pretty miserable. By the way, if anybody ever asks how old you are, you could say you were at George Washington's immersion. Okay, we've got to deal with that flesh versus spirit thing. And The reason I'm mentioning this is we like being here. That's why we go to the doctor. That's why we take pills. That's even why we make our houses comfortable and pleasant. We like being here. Now, our home is not here. It's somewhere else. And we've got this dichotomy to worry about. Now, conceptually, it's very easy for us to say we groan within ourselves, like Paul says in Romans. We groan within ourselves waiting for the deliverance of our body. Well, we do, because we look out there and say, wow, what a miserable world it is, and maybe we're miserable too. So conceptually, we say, this is going to be a great thing. I want the kingdom. Do I have to die tonight? That's where the rub comes in. And, you know, that's where I want to say that conceptual understanding of wanting the kingdom is great. But versus that, understanding the change and emotionally wanting it. And I think our Father is extremely merciful in helping us along that line. At least He has been to me. I'm going to read a text for you, if I may, in Romans. The reason I'm reading this is, I have known any number of brethren who say, oh, the earth doesn't mean anything to me. And I look at them and think, you're a good liar. I don't think that's true. I don't think you can live in an earthen vessel and not have your surroundings mean something to you. But, Romans 1:20. Since the creation of the world, His, meaning God's, invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Let me read that again. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. I believe God uses this concept, if we search for it, to help us actually want a change of nature from human to divine. Because throughout the Scriptures, the Lord puts things that help us understand the things that we love here for our flesh are going to be there for our spirit on a grander scale. For instance, you know, it said, God heard. Well, you don't hear unless there's air. God doesn't hear with ears like we do. But it says His invisible attributes are understood by the things that are made. I don't expect this happens up north, but in the summertime, if you have your windows open, and you get awakened at 2 a.m. by a mockingbird, do you know how that makes you feel? That's one of the most wonderful sounds on the face of the earth. And as a human being, I would say, my, hate to give that up. The world's going to get that. But the fact is, God made the mockingbird. And it says that His attributes, eternal power and divine nature, are understood from the things that are seen. There must be something better than a mockingbird for a spirit. It said, God has a sweet savor. Well, again, you don't smell without air. I was cutting the lawn last week, and the wind was right, and I got that waft of the magnolia blossoms, and I had to say thank you. And I'm glad the earth is going to be where people can enjoy that. But the fact is, I don't think I'm going to miss it on the other side. Because according to this scripture and others, the things on the other side are mirrored by the things on this side. One of the earliest things we have from God in Genesis 2:8 is He planted a garden. God's a gardener. In Revelation 2:7, he says, you're going to have part of the paradise of God. Now, that word means garden. Now, I don't know what a heavenly garden is, but if an earthly one's nice, then the one God's got's got to be better. And so I think through these scriptures, he's allowing us to see, if we're looking for it, a very pleasant transference from what we know and love now from his creation to what we will know and love more on the other side. And then some night, if we forget to take our pill, and as Sister Luella Harp says, we wake up dead in the morning, it should be a very pleasant experience. God is sensitive to us in our fallen natures. He's sensitive to our beings. And while I'm not stressing magnolias and mockingbirds, I have no doubt that the beautiful things of his creation reflect the unseen things of his creation. Why? Because it says so. And that's why I'm saying, build your faith from this book. Every answer is there. Let me ask questions. Now, you don't have to answer these individually. Well, you do. Just nod your heads or something like that. We have Brother Chad and Sister Vicki and Brother Larry and Brother George and Sister Kay and Sister Sonia and Sister Jean. Do you know and believe that you were born dying and that there was no way out of it? Thank you. Do you believe that Jesus is your personal Savior and has somehow provided a way out of that problem for you? Thank you. Have you individually made full, unreserved consecrations to do the Lord's will to the best of your ability as far as you can discern it for the rest of your lives? Thank you. I'm going to come down and offer you a handshake simply as a representative of the fellowship of all your brethren everywhere in the name of the Lord. And I want to give you individually a scripture on this occasion. Brother Chad, I'm going to give you one. He's slightly younger than I was when I made my immersion, my consecration. But this is the text that was my favorite at the time. So I'm going to give it to Brother Chad. It's from Lamentations 3, 25 to 27. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Sister Vicki, I'm giving you a text because your brother in the Huntsville Ecclesia said you'd like this one. It's from Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Brother Larry, your brethren in your ecclesia also suggested this one to me. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Brother George, I'm going to give you one from Job 42:5. And I've always loved this text. I think it should be especially meaningful to Brother George. Those of you who haven't met him yet may not know he's lost his natural sight, but he just gained his spiritual sight. And he's been serving the Lord for many, many years, preaching what he knew of the Word. So I'd like to give you Job 42:5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear.
Sorry.
But now my eye seeth thee. Sister K, Okay. I'm going to give you one that's on my wedding band. And I'm doing this because I know how tremendously important this day is, not only to you, but to Brother Marvin. And to have two people in the same house walking in the same way. It's Psalm 34, 3 and 4. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Sister Sonia, you get two. One because your brethren suggested it, and the other just because I know the reason you found the truth is you were serving Brother George. So based on that one, I'd like to give you Proverbs 11:25. The generous soul will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. And from your brethren in your ecclesia, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And Sister Jean, yours comes from Brother Harry. So he sent this to you since he couldn't be here himself. And he's offering this one to you because he knows how your face lights up with joy every time you discover something very beautiful and lovely. It's Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. May the Lord bless all of you. If you would like to rise, let me please come and offer you the right hand of fellowship.
We would ask each one to go across. The men will be in the hall, in the room across on the left side, and the women are going to the ladies' bathroom. Those that are going to be assisting, would you also go out with them and get ready? The others can stay here for about 4 or 5 minutes until we all get changed. And I'm asking Brother John to lead you in a couple of our hymns, which is appropriate to the occasion. And then we'll all gather out at the pool. So we'll be about 4 or 5 minutes getting changed.
I don't think Brother Jim has heard my air-conditioned voice for a while. Could we do 113 since everyone here is consecrated? And remember to take your hymn books with you to the pool site, which is making a right at the hall, and it's down on your left there. 113, please.
I love thee, my Lord. I love thee, my Savior. I love thee, my God. I love thee, and that thou dost know. But how much I love thee, never can show. I'm happy, oh, wondrous accounts. My joys are triumphant. I stand on the mount. gaze on my treasure and long to be there with Jesus, my Savior. Oh, Jesus, my Savior, where be I am blessed, my life and salvation, my joy and my rest. Thy name is my theme, and thy love is my song. Grace doth inspire both my heart and my tongue. My Savior, he sailed bright king, the sweet song Moses, he's given me to sing. I'll praise him with heart and with wind, while his blessed work is my moment.
Brethren, I think it's been about time for them to get prepared, so we can move ourselves on over to the pool. Take your time.
Should we take him books?
Take him books, please. Yes, and bring them back. Bring them back. I'm sorry, but that hymn kind of got to me a little bit. Thank you.